Well, we do give honor to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to whom we've just sung praise. We are grateful for His mercies that have allowed us to be back with you this Lord's Day, and not only the time to minister His Word, to preach the gospel this morning, but also to remember Him together as we've just done in the past hour. We're grateful for the goodness of God to us that has allowed us to enjoy once again your fellowship, and we trust that as we look to His Word at this point in time, that our God would be glorified, and as well you who know Him, His saints, would be edified, and not only that, that if there might be one that doesn't know Him, that the Spirit of God would awaken that heart to the need to look to Christ. Well, I want to ask you if you have your Bibles, and I'm sure most of you do, to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian saints, chapter 1, please. And I'd like for us, in looking together from this chapter, to read verses 15 through 23 of that chapter, and in His will focus particularly this evening on one verse that really marks the beginning of this prayer of Paul that we find in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes to the saints in verses 15 and following these words, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Well, we trust that our God would add His blessing to His Word as we look together to it tonight. May we just pause and ask that of Him together. Father, we bow gratefully in the worthy name of Your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You that in Him we can look to You for blessing from Your Word by Your Spirit. We ask You to grant that to us now, Father, that we might indeed draw near to You in these days. Father, we pray that in our hearts You would work so that as Your people we could glorify You. Father, in our lives that we could reflect Your glory in the earth. And we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would aid us in that in giving us even understanding tonight. For our Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Well, we look tonight particularly, I want to call your attention to the words of Paul's prayer in verse 17 of Ephesians 1. Paul has been speaking to the saints of God in Ephesians in the preceding verses. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, contains that long benediction of the Apostle Paul in which he blesses God for the salvation that is ours in Christ. He blesses the Lord that in Him, in Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And if any of you have ever really studied that portion, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, you know that there are many blessings that are mentioned, but they're all mentioned really within the context of one extended sentence. I know a brother who ministers down in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and when he also taught English in high school, back in, you'll know this is days past, back in his ministry and teaching, he would have his students to diagram Ephesians 1 through 14. Now that tells you it had to be a long time ago, sadly. But he had them diagram that portion to show the grammatical connections and relationships. But basically what Paul is doing in those words of verses 3 through 14 is he is relating to us some of, not all, but some of those spiritual blessings that are given us in union with Christ. He speaks of how all of them are ours in the heavenlies in Christ. But then he relates some of them. He speaks of election, predestination, adoption, redemption, the Spirit seal. He gives us a number of them in those verses. And these are blessings that we have, spiritual blessings that we possess in the heavenlies, because by grace we've been united to Christ. But as Paul praises God for those things, immediately the response of his praise is, as he thinks upon and speaks of these blessings, the response of Paul's heart is he's moved to pray. That's an interesting connection. He praises God for the blessings, but having enumerated some of them, immediately he is driven to his knees to say, "And now, Father, I want you to bless your saints to enjoy what I've just praised you for. I want you to bless them to appropriate in their lives what you have given them in your Son." Brothers and sisters, we need to do that, don't we? We have all these blessings in Christ. Some of them have been unpacked for us, if you will. But you and I, by the grace of God, we need to now in our Christian life and experience seek to unwrap them so that we might enjoy them and be edified in the knowledge of them experientially. And that's what I see Paul doing in these verses 15 through 23. He is praying for God's people to do that. Now I want us to focus on the first of his requests that's found in verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Simply from these words, I'd like to speak with you this evening about knowing God. Some of you may recall a book by that name that came out in the 70s. It was written by J.I. Packer. It's an excellent book. Now, sadly, we can't commend everything else about J.I. Packer, especially within the last 6 to 7 years. Sadly, he's been involved in compromise relative to Catholicism that we certainly wouldn't endorse. But his book, Knowing God's, an excellent book about our God and about the privilege that is ours as His people of knowing Him. And this is where Paul begins the focus of his praying. As he has, again, unpacked some of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, he goes on to speak specifically in prayer of things that he desired the Ephesian saints to know the reality of. And the first of those things is knowing God, verse 17 speaks of. Knowing God. It's a blessing that is ours. I enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Brother Jonathan and I were speaking right before service about how good it is after the Lord's table to see God's people visiting together like they do. It's a blessing. And there's a spirit of fellowship that is sweet and precious. And I was reflecting on it before he and I were speaking about it, how good it is to be among the people of God. That's a blessing. It's good to know the fellowship of God's people, to know the saints. You know, sometimes we speak jokingly about some of the foibles and trials that come with it, and some of you are familiar with that little poem that we remembered, I think, last time we were together. Sister Branch said the lady Sunday school class had mentioned it. You know, to dwell above with saints in love, I that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know. Now that's a different story. But you know, I'm thankful that's not the case for the most part. I've been blessed to have sweet fellowship with God's people. It's been a blessing knowing the people of God. But you know, the greater blessing than that is, I don't just know the people of God, I know the God of His people. And that's where we are supremely blessed. You see, what unites us in our knowledge of one another and the joy, the sweetness of that, is a greater joy and a greater sweetness in that we have come to a knowledge of Him. We have come to know the living God. And that is rapturous, if you will. That is sweet. That is passing thought. And the Spirit of God, I believe, as He speaks in other passages, would remind us of that. In John 17, when our Lord Jesus went to prayer for us before His cross work and His cross sufferings, our Lord Jesus spoke about eternal life, and He said this in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. There we have in the Word of God what I know from my own study of the Word to be the only definition of what eternal life is. And it's knowing God, knowing Christ. The Lord Jesus defines eternal life in terms of relationship with God. That's good, isn't it? We have that privilege of knowing Him. Jeremiah spoke this way. If you would, you may turn back with me, but listen at least as I would read the words of Jeremiah chapter 9. As God Himself speaks through His servant Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9 verses 23 and 24 we read, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What is the greatest thing that any sinner born of Adam's race can glory in? That we know Him. What a blessing. What a privilege. And it's true for every blood-bought, twice-bound, heaven-born elect saint. We know Him. We've been brought into relationship with the living God. Paul expresses it this way as we go back to Ephesians, just before Ephesians, as Paul rehearses to the Galatian saints what God has done for them. In Galatians 4, in verse 9, Paul speaks in verse 8 about how these Galatian believers had once served idols, those which were no gods. And in verse 9 of Galatians 4, he goes on to markedly contrast that former state of their worship of no gods. In verse 9 he says, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Notice how Paul speaks of their conversion. You have known God. Then he turns that around and he says, or rather are known of God. That speaks of that intimate relationship that God enters into with us when we come to know Him personally and His dear Son. Knowing Him, or better still, Him knowing us. Known of God. Paul speaks about that. In Ephesians 1:17, at the outset of his prayer, as the initial request, he speaks of God's people knowing Him. If you will, though, in his prayer in verse 17, there is what we could speak of as cause and effect, or means and end. The end is knowing Him, but the means is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let's notice again the words of the petition in verse 17 of Ephesians 1. Paul says in verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Paul's desire is that the believers who have come to know God might be led into that knowledge of God in a greater, deeper intimacy of relationship. Brothers and sisters, this is again what Paul puts at the first, at the outset of his prayer for God's people, having praised God for the blessings that are theirs in union with Christ. And what I would ask us to challenge ourselves with by way of question tonight is, if this is where Paul begins his prayer, if this is where Paul, if you will, prioritizes in his praying for God's people, how much of a priority do I personally make knowing Him in my life? You know, it's easy, isn't it? Even in our activity in the assembly, it's easy to lose sight that first and foremost, I must know Him. I think that's one of the blessings of the Lord's table week by week, isn't it? It brings us back front and center to the fact that we are called to relationship. We're called to remember and to know Him. But it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to lose sight of that in the activity of the assembly sometimes. It's easy to lose sight of that in the nasty now and now of the world. It's easy to lose sight of that when there's too much month at the end of the money. It's easy to lose sight of that when we allow the things of this world to obscure our sight of Him and to lose sight of the fact that knowing Him is the all-important thing. I believe that's why Paul cried out in Philippians chapter 3 as he spoke to the Philippians about his former life in Judaism. And he speaks of how he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Then he goes on to say, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul spoke about his desire, that I may know Him, possessed of that. Brothers and sisters, Paul is praying that for the believers in Ephesus here. That's the goal. That's the end. But what is the means? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Him. Now, in our King James Bibles, the word spirit is not a capital S. And while I don't want to take issue with the venerable translators of the King James Version, I believe it should be. Because I believe the spirit of wisdom and revelation that's referred to here is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the divine Godhead. The third person of the divine Trinity, who is Himself very God of God. Like our Lord Jesus. He possesses the very nature and attributes of God. But Paul speaks of Him specifically here as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I believe as Paul speaks here of the Holy Spirit in that way, he is pointing out our need, our dependence upon the Spirit if we're to know God. Now, there's a sense in which, as we look at Ephesians, the whole of the book points out the Christian's need and dependence upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Again and again, at crucial points where Paul mentions our life in Christ as believers, the Spirit is mentioned. Why? Because you and I will always live on a substandard level if we fail to appreciate the importance of the Holy Spirit in our walk with God. Now, one can say that without being charismatic in the modern sense of the term. All of us are charismatic in the biblical sense of the term. That is, the word charisma means spiritual gift, and every one of us are gifted children if we belong to the family. Amen? Every one of us has been given gifts of the Spirit for the edification of the body. So in the right sense, the Bible sense, we're charismatic, not in the modern day sense. We don't believe in a lot of what Marx, if you will, pardon me, the tomfoolery of that movement. And yet, let us not shun a sense of dependence upon the Spirit because of the excess and abuse of a modern day movement. We need the Holy Spirit's blessing in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to be to us in knowing God. We need Him to be the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Spirit who is able to lead us into the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Did He not do that at our conversion? Was He not the one who brought us to know God in that sense? And Brother Newton writes, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Is He not but speaking of the work of the Spirit in converting us, in quickening us, in bringing us to God, in bringing us to Christ? Or as we've just sung in the words that Brother Jonathan called upon us to sing, we said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. The Holy Spirit did that. And He who led us to know our Lord Jesus in the first instance is the one who will continue to be the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit who leads us in continuing to know Him and continuing to unveil Him to us as we look to the Word, as we gather with His people, as we go out into the world. He's the one who unveils Him. Interestingly, I believe, with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in His humanity, it was the Holy Spirit who was to our Lord Jesus the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing the Father. Now again, I say in His humanity. In His deity, the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son had that relationship with the Father. But if I understand rightly the words of the prophet Isaiah as he speaks of our Savior in Isaiah 11, the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to our Savior. Turn back with me, please, to Isaiah 11. And notice what the evangelical prophet Isaiah says concerning our Savior as the rod of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 11. Notice, please, in those words of Isaiah 11, the opening verses. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah writes of our Lord Messiah, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, just before this, at the close of chapter 10, all of the trees of the kingdoms of the earth, including the kingdom of Judah, had been felled by the axe of the Assyrian. He's been used as a tool in God's hand, and the trees of the kingdoms have been left as stumps. But out of Jesse's stump, there's going to grow a rod, Messiah. There's going to sprout forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who is spoken of there in the words of verse 1. He's the rod out of Jesse. He's the branch out of his roots. And we read this in verse 2 of Isaiah 11. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that is on Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." And he goes on to speak of the righteous rule, the righteous judgment of our Lord in verse 4. But what I'd point out to you as we relate these words to Ephesians 1 in the words of verse 17, what I would point out to you here is how the Holy Spirit had such an integral role in the humanity of our Lord Jesus Messiah in leading him in the knowledge of God. Now again, in his deity, and of course we're speaking in a way of things that are beyond us to speak well of or fully of. When we talk about the union of persons in our Lord, what is often called by theologians the hypostatic union of natures in the one person, the divine nature and the human nature. In his deity, as God, our Lord Jesus had a perfect relationship with the Father from old eternity. And yet in his humanity, the Spirit of the Lord made Messiah of quick understanding in that fear. The Holy Spirit, in other words, was Christ's instructor as to his humanity. I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, if in his humanity our Savior was given the Spirit to make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, how much more do you and I need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing him? We cannot shun the Spirit's assistance here. We cannot shun the Spirit's tutelage or teaching ministry to us. In fact, has not our Lord prayed for that in John 14 through 16? Hasn't he said, "I will send another comforter in my name, and he will teach you, he will guide you, he will give you understanding"? This is what Paul prays for in Ephesians 1, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, would give us quick understanding in knowing God. If our Savior needed that, or excuse me, let me rephrase that. If our Savior and his humanity possessed that, then do not you and I stand in greater need? So it is that Paul prays for that. Again, as the first of his petitions, by way of priority, Paul prays for that for the people of God. Now again, the Holy Spirit's ministry is spoken of in Ephesians at crucial points that speak about our need for Him. If you could just notice a few of those with me as we go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:18, the Holy Spirit's ministry is mentioned as Paul writes, "For through Him, that is our Lord Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The Holy Spirit is our helper in prayer as we go to God through the Son. Paul speaks as well in verse 22 of chapter 2 of the Spirit's ministry as he says that we are built together in Christ for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're becoming God's dwelling place. We are God's temple. How does that take place? Through His Spirit. Paul speaks as well of the Spirit's ministry in Ephesians 3 as he speaks of how God reveals His truth in verse 5 to His holy apostles and prophets. In verse 16 of Ephesians 3, Paul speaks of how you and I need the strength of God to know the love of Christ and to have Him dwelling in us. And this is how he phrases it in verse 16 of Ephesians 3, that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Here again, the ministry of the Spirit, our dependence upon Him to aid us in knowing the love of Christ and in knowing Christ's residence in our hearts. Paul speaks further of this unity that we have in Christ in Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. And he says it's a unity in the Spirit, a unity of the Spirit. That is a unity that the Spirit has produced. In verse 30 of Ephesians 4, Paul speaks of how it is that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed to the day of redemption. Paul has already spoken about that seal earlier in the blessings that he mentions that are ours in Christ in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Paul speaks further in Ephesians 5 about the work of the Spirit. He speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives in verse 9, and he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Here it is, the Holy Spirit who produces in us the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of godliness, if we would know it. Ephesians 5 says something as well about the Holy Spirit that I think is very pointed. In verse 18, words that I think we could probably many quote. Ephesians 5:18 reads, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Here we see the need for our being influenced constantly by the Spirit of God. I dare say for most of us gathered here tonight, probably all of us, we would be ashamed to be caught drunk with wine. Indeed, it's a sin. The Bible makes that clear. And yet, as much as the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine," the Bible juxtaposes that with what? Be filled with the Spirit. What do we need then? Just as much as we would shun being drunk with wine, we ought to desire the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. Why supremely? So that we might know Him. That we might, as we possess the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, we might grow in the knowledge of our God. So it is that Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit's work. In Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18, the work of the Spirit is seen there with regard to the Word. For the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit's ministry is also seen in our lives as believers in aiding us in prayer, as Paul speaks of watching with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we see really in Ephesians how the Spirit is so vital to our life in Christ. And I would say to you as well, He's vital to us in knowing God. We need His help. We need His ministry. And one of the reasons for that is, I think, seen in what the Holy Spirit is called in Ephesians 1:17. He's called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. You see, that word revelation, the Greek word is apokalypsis. The last book of the Bible is sometimes given the title the Apocalypse. That's the Greek counterpart to the Latin word that we have in our English language, revelation, revelatio. Revelation, an unveiling. See, that's what salvation is. Salvation is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of a sinner. When you and I were saved, God revealed His Son in us. That's how Paul speaks of salvation in Galatians 1. He says, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And Paul goes on to tell how He conferred not with flesh and blood. But he speaks of salvation as a revelation, an unveiling of Christ in the heart. Why do we need that unveiling? Because by nature our hearts are shrouded in the darkness and depravity of our sin. And we need the Spirit of God to do a quickening, enlivening, regenerating work that will cause us to behold the glory of Christ. To see Him as He's set forth in the gospel. For you see, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. By nature, we were in that state too. But what happened? The Spirit of God breathed upon us, and He unveiled Christ in us as He dealt with us in grace. And what we need is the continuing work of the Holy Spirit to continue to unveil the Lord Jesus to us, to show us more of the glory of Christ our Savior, to show us more of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that one thing we see too little of in our lives as believers is God's glory. I have to tell you, I think that's a reality for me. I don't behold enough of His glory in my life. You know what can help me do that? Help me with that problem? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit can cause me to catch fresh glimpses of our glorious God. What you going to boast in? Well, the rich man generally will boast in his riches, won't he? The wise man will generally boast in his wisdom. Do you remember the tin man when he got a brain? Hold it. Yeah. He got a brain, didn't he? The lion got a heart. Remember the tin? Excuse me? Was it Scarecrow got a brain? Thank you, brother. Tin Man got a heart. Tin Man got a heart. Well, thank you, Brother Jonathan. I'm glad that at least two of us have seen The Wizard of Oz. You remember when the Scarecrow got a brain? Immediately he came out with some algebraic formula. I won't try to repeat it because I couldn't. But immediately he came out with that. Wise people a lot of times love to glory in their wisdom. Rich people a lot of times like to glory in their riches. Strong people like to glory in their strength. I took a weight training course when I was at Campbell College, believe it or not. But I can't glory in my strength. Just don't have a lot to glory in, to be honest with you. But when we gather all those things together, when we gather strength and wisdom and riches together, what are they? I tell you, they are nothing in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What do we need to be suffused with, immersed in, brothers and sisters? I submit to you, as Paul prayed by way of priority, first of all for God's people at Ephesus, I believe we need to be suffused with, immersed in, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. What will it lead us to do? Go out and speak in tongues? No. Go out and have fire in our hands and breathe on people? No. What is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation supremely about in these days? Making known the darling Son of God. That's what He's about. The Spirit of God loves to puff Christ, if you will. The Spirit of God loves to glorify the Savior, the darling of God's bosom, Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is actively at work in us, one result will be we've come to see Christ in the surpassing glory and excellence of His person and work. May God grant us to see Ephesians 1:17 fulfilled in us to the glory of our God. May we see freshly. Oh, I've had a glimpse. I have to tell you, I've had a glimpse of His glory. But may we behold freshly the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is given us by the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, in the knowledge of Himself. Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to grant us now, You who are the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Savior by glorious incarnation, which He experienced so that we sinners might know Your grace. You are the Father of glory as well. Father, we pray that You would indeed give us this Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You have given Him to us. Now, Father, may He possess us, that we might know You better, that we might know Your dear Son better. Oh, Father, the excellence of Christ. May we glory in this, not in our wisdom, not in our might, not in our riches, but that we know You, that we know Him, and this is life eternal, that we may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Bless us, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of Him. We pray in our Savior's name.